this very thing. You have a message for each of us. Lord, may we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and hear you and see you in all your power and all your resurrected glory, all of your truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can imagine Jacob's son. They're all sitting around probably in one tent, I would imagine, counting how much food they had left, realizing there's a famine and there's no food anywhere. And, I mean, they're just sort of staring at one another. What do we do now? And in the midst of that, Jacob has heard that there is actually food somewhere. It's just not here. It's down in Egypt. So he says to these brothers, his sons rather, why are you staring at one another? There's no hope here. you ever go to a dying or declining church and people just sort of stare at each other? Well, what do we do now? You know, I don't know. There's not much hope. Maybe we try this. Maybe we try that. Maybe we do these. We all come up with these ideas. Basically, these sons had no idea but they were still just there kind of staring at each other. Look, in all the work I've done with declining churches, and God's let me be in a couple of places where he's brought them back to life. But when I first went there and they're down to just a handful of people and the church is about ready to close its doors, I mean, you just sit around and think, well, what could we do? And they come up with trying to figure out how they could keep doing what they've been doing, maybe change a few things. The answer's not in the tent. The answer's not in these brothers. Jacob says there is an answer, but it's not here. It's down in Egypt. Well, why didn't they just go on down to Egypt? The brothers didn't want to go to Egypt for a number of reasons, one of which, they'd never been there before. Someplace they've never been. Number two, they might not survive it. I mean, you go to Egypt, they might keep you as slaves. They might kill you. There's no guarantee you're getting back. You had no rights. You make that long journey to Egypt, there's no guarantee that Egypt would give you any grain or any food. You might end up worse than you are now. So when you talk to people sometimes in a declining church, in a church that's struggling, and you talk about the options, it seems like every time you come up with God could do this, and the Lord may want you to do that, they can always come up with reasons why, well, we've never really done that before, and that's frightening, and we're unsure, and can you give me an absolute certainty? Basically, Jacob's absolute certainty was, if you don't go to Egypt, we're going to die. But there's grain in Egypt. I got news for you. There's always grain in Egypt for a church. Listen to me. Jesus has a plan for every church. A church doesn't die because the Holy Spirit is ineffective. A church doesn't die because God doesn't have enough resources to keep it going. There's always grain in Egypt. We just got to quit staring at each other and look at where the grain is. We got to look to Him. And it's going to mean we're going to have to leave our comfort zone. We are going to have to take risk. If we're going to follow Him, we've got to pick up our cross every day and follow Him. It's not a path of ease. It's not a path of comfort. It's not a path of challenge. It's a path of, really, of difficulty. Man, Jesus said, they called me the son of Satan. They're not going to treat you any better. I sent you out as sheep among wolves. And yet, many times in a declining church especially, we just want to gather together and be safe and be a huddle. And the world is so harsh and we need each other. And especially as we grow older, that's the truth. As we grow older, the church becomes a place of incredible familiarity. As you grow older, you have had all the change you ever want to have. You want to have no more change in your life. I don't want to do any more. I don't want to come up with another password as long as I live. The only login I want is Kenny Loggins on my radio. I don't want anything else. Every time I rent a car now, the transmission is different. It's a button, it's a knob, it's a flip. I don't know why we have to change that all the time. And I can't watch television anymore like I used to. It's all these smart TV with all of our apps on it. And if I want to watch K-State basketball, I can't just go to a station and watch K-State basketball. It's got to be on some app, either ESPN2 or ESPN Collegiate or Fox Sport Midwest. And that's not on Hulu. It's on Fubo or it's on YouTube TV. And none of it makes any sense to me. And it all costs money. I keep clicking the buttons and I keep buying more things because I just want to watch a basketball game. Does it have to be that hard? And the stores that I used to shop at, they're gone. I don't have Sears, don't have Kmart, don't have Montgomery Ward. Won't be long till Penny's will be gone. And grocery stores. I used to walk into a grocery store and I could see everything. Now it's like every grocery store is like this mega store. And I don't understand anything. And my kids, I don't communicate the way, they don't communicate with me the way I would like them to. And my grandkids don't either. And they don't understand. And I don't recognize the world anymore. I don't recognize politics. I don't recognize my culture. I don't even recognize my city. But thanks be to God, there's a place I can go every week. Amen. I can park in the same parking spot. I can walk in the same door. I can smell the same aroma of old musty church and 50 years of potlucks and old Sunday school literature. And a church, an old church smells like an old church. Many people might go, this is a strange smell, but we walk in, it's a familiar smell to us. I'm always burning candles in our house. My wife doesn't like that. She says something about they're not good for your health or whatever, I don't know. She says, why are you burning candles? I say, because I don't want my house to smell like old people, and you and I are old people. You ever walk into an old person's house? It's got a smell to it. I can't help it. I don't want to be smelling like an old person, so I'm always burning these candles, you know? But you walk into a church, there's a certain smell, and there's a comfort to that. And the same pictures on the wall, the same silk plants up on the platform, and I know what to expect. I sit in the very same space I've sat in for decades. Maybe there's not near as many people around me, but the people around me are familiar faces to me. I walk down the same hallway. I sit in the same Sunday school classroom. Everything's the same. And I know what to expect. There's no surprises here. We're going to have a business meeting once a month, whether there's anything to conduct business or not. We're going to read the minutes. We're going to approve the minutes as read. I'm going to know that every check that was written, what it was written for. And even though I may not have a job or a career anymore, and my kids may talk about me like I'm not in the room, even though when I'm in the room, I'm still on the finance committee at our church. And we're not going to renew that copier lease until I look it over and say we can. Because my voice still matters there. I still teach a Sunday school class there, and those older men still respect me there. It's the one place in my world where I can understand. Look, among other things, an idol is something you run to for comfort, for meaning, and for security. And you know something's a false idol when you're afraid of losing it. And what Satan has done in many of our lives, he has gotten us to lay down our primary love and affection for Jesus and embrace a love and affection for the church as we experience it. And the commonality, the simplicity, the consistency of the church as we experience it has become where we find our rest, not in the mission of Jesus. That's why we sit around and look at each other, even though we're starving to death, when there's grain someplace else. There's an option someplace else. There's another church over here that'd be glad to come in and work with you. Yes, but they might want to change something. They might want to ask us to do something we've never done before. It might not work. And so Jacob is like, why are you, you're going to die if you don't do this. There's grain in Egypt. And yes, you're going to have to leave what you're familiar with. You're going to have to take some risk. You don't know what the future holds. But that's always been the case when we walk with the Lord. He knows what the future holds. So with no other option, they go. And no doubt Jacob was glad they went. All right, they're going to Egypt. We're going to get the grain. You know the story. I don't have time to read it all to you. I won't read the whole thing. But obviously, Joseph is there. What an amazing story, right? Joseph is there, sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh. Look, there's nothing better I could say on a Monday morning to a group of pastors than this. Jesus is a better and more perfect Joseph. But Joseph is a picture of Jesus. The one who was beaten and abused and taken for dead, and now sits at the right hand of the Father and uses his power not to destroy those brothers, but to rescue those brothers. That's what Jesus did for us. He sits at the right hand of his power, the Father, and he uses his power not to judge us and destroy us, but to rescue us, to intercede for us, to provide life for us. What a picture. What a glorious picture on a Monday morning. Those brothers go there. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize Joseph, their brother. And he recognizes them immediately. And he begins this discussion with them. And he asks them about who they are, where they come from, and are they good men, and are they spies? And the whole conversation goes, and he eventually allows them to have some food. but he keeps Simeon. They go back home with the food and the grain, and they tell their father, but when they unload their sacks, Joseph has put their money back in their sacks. And they immediately realize that they're going to think we stole this, and Simeon's going to be in trouble. So they went back, and they go back, and this time Joseph says, if you really are true, you're going to have to bring your youngest son, the one your dad doesn't want to give up, Benjamin. So the brothers have to tell their father the bad news. And remember, Jacob has already experienced the death of Joseph. Listen, Jacob has already experienced the death of Joseph. As far as he knows, he's got the proof, right? Joseph is dead. Joseph is no more. Joseph isn't there with them anymore. Look with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles. Verse 34 of chapter 42. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will give your brother to you, Simeon, and you will may trade in our land. And it came to pass, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw that their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, you bereaved me of my children. Verse 36. Pastors, this is a verse you need to underline and know. Joseph is no more. Is that true? Well, we know it's not true, but from Jacob's perspective, it was 100% true. Jacob had proof that Joseph was no more. What was the proof? He had the eyewitnesses of the 10 brothers. He had the bloody, torn coat of many colors. He was dead. He was gone. Joseph was no more. And then he says, after that, and Simeon is no more. Why does he say that? Because they stole from the Pharaoh, for goodness sake. He's gonna take Simeon's life in return for what they stole. And now, if they don't take Benjamin, they're not going to get any food and they're going to die anyway. Could there be a more, I mean, it has moved. Jacob said, go to Egypt. There's grain in Egypt. The brothers no doubt didn't want to go. And now Jacob has to look at this and go, this did not turn out what way we expected. I got news for you. Anytime you want to follow and be obedient to the Lord, it's not going to turn out the way you expected. All right? There's going to be difficulty, adversity, challenges you could never have imagined. That's just, and again, Jacob at this point becomes so exasperated. He cries out, Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Now you take Benjamin too. And then he says this, everything is against me. Can you identify with his heart? Have you been there as a pastor? Have you been there as a husband? Have you been there as a father? You've been there? Jacob hasn't done anything wrong. He's been obedient. In the midst of his obedience, he loses his beloved son Joseph to a terrible, terrible death, eaten by wild animals. He loses his son Simeon. He's going to lose his dear youngest son Benjamin, who he didn't want out of his sight. And even then, there's no guarantee that they're going to get any food from Egypt now anyway. It's not looking all that good. Everything's against me. If you've been a pastor for very long, you've had days like that. It's all against me. It's my health. It's my finances. It's my marriage. It's my children. It's my deacons. It's those people who are constantly giving me trouble at the church. It's the building at the church that's about to fall in. It's everything is against me. I was at Warnell Road in Kansas City. I went there, had 18 elderly members remaining in a building bigger than this. And God called me to go there. I was in late 40s, and I left denominational work, and God called me to go there. And I had to get a secular job to pay my bills, and I felt real bad anyway because it took a tremendous decrease in our standard of living and our income. And the secular job didn't pay any retirement or any health care, and I felt like I wasn't taking care of my family, but it's what God wanted me to do, so we did that. So I'm struggling financially at age mid-40s, living in an apartment and own a home, and had some kids in college, and every day was a challenge. And the church was struggling, to say the least, after a year or two, maybe 30, 40 people. It was very hard. And the building, like I said, was bigger than this and older than this, built in 1929, and every part of it needed work. And there was never an end to it. And most of the money we spent that we had, we spent behind the walls, not in front of the walls. So we had to pay to fix things that nobody even saw, not like we improved the building at all. It was my birthday. It was November the 18th. It was my birthday. I go to the church, and our had a retired man there who was my treasurer, and he was there that morning. And he got a knock on our door, or a buzzer. I went, and we were served papers. We were being sued by the mechanical company, our heating and air conditioning people. I had no idea. I took that into Carl, and I said, Carl, he'd owned a bunch of businesses in Kansas City. I'd baptized him a few years before. He was probably in his 80s by then, and he'd owned a bunch of businesses. And so for him, you know, not paying your bills was not that big a deal. Businesses do that all the time. And so I said, Carl, what's the deal here? And he said, oh, we owe some money to Martin Mechanical for the furnace repair. We had to have their furnace. We couldn't meet without a furnace. And I said, well, you know, and how much? And he said, well, it's $40-some thousand. I said, $40-some thousand? How far behind are we? He goes, well, we're past 90 days now. You think, how did that happen? Look, if you're in a, you know it can happen, all right? You know there are ways that sometimes your treasurer can just kind of hide things, not in a deceitful way, but he just was not, you know, not really being, didn't really show us. And all of a sudden I realized we got served papers, $40-some thousand. And he goes, oh, people serve you all the time. We got another 60 days before anything happens. I said, I'd never be just crushed. I said, how much do we have in the bank? He said, we got about $800. You know, that's great. You know, $800. That's what we asked to our whole name. And so, you know, I call our bank, and they're not going to give us any money. And I call the state convention, and they're not going to give us any money. And I don't know what we're going to do. And I remember very distinctly walking from the office down the aisle to the vestibule in this old church building. It was on my birthday. Realized I just got served papers for $40-some thousand we owe to this group. We don't have the money. What's going to happen? And I just sat down in the vestibule, and I just cried. Well, I'm such a failure. You know, anybody else could have done something much better with this place, but I've not taken care of my family. I'm not taking care of this church. I wasn't even aware of our financial situation totally. And I just cried, and I wept. And I can't do this anymore. I know what it feels like to get to that place and say everything's against me. I mean, I'm doing this because you want me here, Lord. I gave up my job, my denomination, I gave up my expense account and my retirement funds and my medical insurance, and I gave all that up to serve you. And I'm here at this church, and even the old man that's supposed to take care of my money isn't doing it right. And now I got to admit to the whole church that we're in hell, and I got to I just was at the wit's end. And I know what it's like to cry and say, Lord, everything's against me. One of the darkest moments I've had in ministry. I've had many, but that was one of them. And I know what that means. And yet at the same time, God was working in all of that. I mean, I can see it now. I could not see it then. And he miraculously worked out a way that only he could have done to rescue us from that. Didn't do it immediately, but he did do it. Completely and totally. The money came completely outside. It's a long story. It doesn't bear going into it at this juncture, but God knew what he was doing. And so when Jacob cries out, Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and Benjamin is no more, everything's against me, his heart was breaking because that was the situation he found himself in. And I know some of you this morning, your heart's breaking because you find yourself in that situation. If not today, you will one day. If you're long enough in ministry, those days will come. And again, I want to make it abundantly clear, it was not the disobedience of Jacob that brought this on him. It It was the sovereignty of God that was going to show something to Jacob, to Joseph, to the brothers, to you and to me about who God is and his plan and how he's trustworthy even in the darkest moments. Because when Jacob cried out, Joseph is no more. No, Joseph was. Joseph wasn't, he wasn't dead. His body hadn't been torn apart by wild beasts. Joseph, he was clothed in royal garments, seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, managing all the known food in the world at that time. He was the rescuer of his people. That was the reality, not that he was dead. The other reality is Simeon was not no more. Simeon was safe in the loving care of his brother. Simeon had never been in a better situation in his entire life. Joseph, the second most powerful man in Egypt, was not going to let anything happen to his dear brother Simeon. And Benjamin is no more. Benjamin was going to meet his brother. Benjamin was going to meet Joseph. And the whole family was going to be together in a place that Joseph prepared for them. And they were going to have more food than they ever could have imagined. That was the reality. Not what Jacob saw. What I want to say to you this morning, with all the passion that I have and all the experience that I have and that my dad had and my great-grandfather had, is what you see today is not what's going to eventually be there. We have an incomplete revelation right now. That church you pastor, those people that drive you nuts sometimes, if they are truly redeemed and truly regenerate, then at the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that last trumpet sounds, they're going to be transformed into the perfect body of Christ, the perfect bride of Christ. And that deacon and that lady in your church that gives you fits and you want to ignore and you try to dive down a different hallway so you don't see them on Sunday morning, if they're truly redeemed, they're going to be around the throne. They're going to be perfected. And you're going to see the privilege you had of pastoring to those dear perfected saints. They're not perfect now, and neither are you. But one day you will be. One day he will finish what he started in your church and in you. And that day is not today. And you can't fully understand what he's doing right now. And maybe from your human perspective, everything is against you. But I trust me, if you love him and you trust him and you stay obedient to him, it's not against you, it's all for you. And one day you'll see it. And I believe if God pulled back the curtain of heaven and showed us as pastors how effective our ministry really is, we might be so prideful we wouldn't be good for anything Sunday morning. The reality of it is his word never goes out and comes back void. When you preach his word, you're not preaching your word, you're preaching Christ. And Christ's word never goes out and comes back. Every time you preach a sermon, even if the same people have heard it before, something miraculously happens, and you're going to see it all. When you get to heaven, you're going to see that he used every sermon, every prayer, every ministry visit you made, he used it for his glory and for your joy and for the salvation of the world. And if you pastor to 8 people or 800 people, you have this amazing privilege of knowing your work matters for all eternity. And if we get caught up in the here and the moment, Joseph is no more, Simeon is. And we all have those moments. Jacob had those moments. I've had those moments. But I'm here to tell you those are not the reality. The reality is God is sovereign and he's working his plan and you're part of that plan and you can't see it all right now. But as the Apostle Paul said, one day we will see it. I see through a glass dimly. You know, a glass in the first century was basically just there to give some light in a room. It was not, you couldn't see well outside. But Paul said, one day, that glass will be removed, and I'm going to see everything. You're going to have a lot of Mondays when you're going to see through the glass dimly. But you get through those days by knowing, one day we're going to see it all. We're going to be like him. We're going to know why all of this happened. And we're going to know why this disease came to me, why these challenges came to me, and why it appears that Joseph is no more. It appears that Simeon is no more. It appears that Benjamin is no more. But what appears is not real. What is real is God has a plan, and he's working his plan. And I'm just privileged to be a part of it. I really want you to know today, brothers, Scripture is absolutely true when it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not talking about, you know, I can run a 4-minute mile. He means I can do all things that God asked me to do through Christ who strengthens me. So if God asks you to pastor that church, you can do that through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things that he asks you to do through Christ who strengthens you. There's grain in Egypt. Jesus has a plan for every church. You may have to leave your comfort zone. You may have to go outside of doing things you've done before. You may have to take some risk you don't want to take, but there's always grain in Egypt. And what we see every day before us is not what we're going to see in heaven. That we are doing something here that only eternity is going to reveal the true results of your labor. Only eternity is going to reveal what really has happened in your ministry. You don't judge your ministry based on how many came this week and how many came next week, or even looking back at your ministry and how many pastor people I ever pastored. You know, I've never pastored a church in my life of more than 150 people because nobody ever asked me to, but nonetheless, I never have. Both the churches that I left grew bigger than that after I left. But God has a plan to use us where he wants to use us as he wants to use us. Let me encourage you this morning with two things. There is grain in Egypt. There's always an answer. God knows exactly what he's doing with your church. And if we'll follow him, we'll have the grain we need. And secondly, what we see around us is not what's always going to be. Jesus is doing something totally unbelievable in your life and your ministry. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see it truly was worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can know for sure it will be worth it when we see you. Without the glass between us, without the fogginess, the unclarity, but in all your glory, all your resurrected glory, when we see you clearly face to face, and it will be worth it all.